Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Today we're going to look at just the pattern we see in Scripture about water baptism. So let's look at this first passage, Acts chapter 2. This is the first big baptismal service that we see in Scripture. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. So the context is the day of Pentecost. Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he's ascended into heaven. 50 days later, you have Pentecost that takes place after Passover. Peter preaches a message, 3,000 people get saved, but this is what happens. It says, when the people heard Peter's message, so Peter gets up in front of this hostile crowd, okay? They weren't sure what to think of what just took place on this Pentecostal experience, okay? So some of them were open and receptive, others were hostile, making fun of them. But it says, when the people heard his message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Wow. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call." With many words, he encouraged them, warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those that accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were saved and added to their number that day. Father, we ask the blessing over your word today. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. And in your programs, you can follow along there. We're just going to go through each of these. What does water baptism symbolize? What does it signify within our life and within Scripture? And so we're going to talk about that. First of all, water baptism signifies repentance. You notice the people here, they most of them were probably Jewish believers, okay? And now they hear the message about Christ. Many of them were aware of the events that had taken place, of Jesus being crucified. They were aware of those events, and now that Pentecost happens, Peter preaches the message. They're given the opportunity to accept what Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And it says that they were cut to the heart. Not all of them, but we know about 3,000 were cut to the heart. Okay, so that's kind of a graphic picture, right? It doesn't mean that they took a knife and that they were actually cut to the heart, right? But it means the heart is that place of our emotion, of who we are, our being. It means that they were, I call it repentance, but it got such a hold of them that they had to respond to what was being said. There was no way of just leaving without being changed. The message that Peter had shared with them got to their heart, and they had to do something with it. And so they embraced the message, they embraced Christ. Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. And repent means that 180-degree turn, right? So if you repent of your sins, it's more than you're saying, "I'm sorry for my sins," but it's, you know, how many of you used to do 180 when you were younger? Yes, I knew Bob. Bob, you're honest. Good. Yes, and some of you did it when you thought your parents were, you know, knowing about it, and your parents recognized it and saying, tires are a little bit worn on the back here. So, but we do a 180, right? Sometimes you ever been going down the road and think, "Oh man, where am I going? I took a wrong turn," right? So what do? You find the nearest place to do a 180, you turn around and you go in the right direction. That's what repentance means within our own lives, that whether we realize it or not, also we come to realization, I'm going down the wrong path. A path that is not leading me to God. It's not leading me to salvation, to the narrow gate that leads to God. And so now that I know the truth, or the truth has been presented to me, I have a choice. Am I going to keep going down the path where I'm headed, or am I going to do a U-turn and go towards God? So repentance is different than just saying that I'm sorry. It involves those emotions, but it also means that I'm going to take action with that and align my action with the decision, what I'm feeling in my heart, repentance. Water baptism signifies repentance. Well, let's keep moving through the book of Acts. Let's jump to chapter 8. Okay? The church continues to grow. We know it grows up to about 5,000 or more. Many miracles take place. They start having some growing pains. They're no longer able to take care of the widows like they're supposed to. And so they have their first big meeting and address some of those growing pains and grow through that. They appoint some deacons, men filled with the Holy Spirit, to wait on tables and to minister to people. One of these people would be Philip. Okay? He was called to wait on tables, but to wait on tables, he had to be a person that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? A person of godly character and filled with the Holy Spirit to minister to these ladies. Persecution then breaks out on the church. Things were kind of escalating. Saul would be one of the key people that would be part of this persecution, and it would scatter the church. And we think, how horrible for persecution to break out on the church. The church was getting so big, you know. It's in the thousands now. And God allows persecution to break out. And we think, what a horrible thing. But God used the persecution to scatter the church so now they would move outside of Jerusalem into areas like Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world, which was prophesied in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now Philip, one who called to wait on tables in Jerusalem, finds himself in Samaria. So he's a little bit further north of Jerusalem in this area where the Samaritans, they're that mixed race between Gentile and Jew. Okay, so there's several stories about the Samaritans. Jesus went through Samaria to minister to the woman in Sychar, John 4. You have the Good Samaritan. We talked about that last week or the week before. So there's several stories about the Samaritans. Well, Philip finds himself in Samaria, and he begins preaching. And guess what? Miracles begin to take place and happen. People are getting saved. In fact, a sorcerer gets saved and commits his life to God. And so then they have Peter and John come down. They pray that they receive the Holy Spirit. And then Philip is taken after this event in Samaria. God takes him and he's walking along the road. Okay, you get this picture. He's walking along the road and all of a sudden this guy comes cruising by in a chariot. Okay, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And he's a eunuch. Okay, if you know what a eunuch is, you know what I think everybody knows what a eunuch is, right? And he was probably made a eunuch because he served in the palace of the queen of Ethiopia, all right? And so he is probably in Jerusalem either to worship or because of business. And now he's headed back home. He's reading the book or the scroll of Isaiah. Okay, they didn't have their electronic version, right? They didn't even have this version. They probably had a scroll, okay? And he's reading it, and he comes to Isaiah 52 and 53, which is one of the most detailed descriptions of the crucifixion of Christ and what he would do for us on the cross. And it says that the Spirit told him, he goes, I want you to go run up along this chariot. So the chariot's going down this country road, and Philip just comes up and starts jogging beside the chariot. And the guy is reading Isaiah. So let's pick it up here in verse 30 of chapter 8. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And the man says, how can I, unless somebody explains it to me? He didn't have a commentary. Okay, he didn't have any other helps. And so he invited Philip to come up into the chariot with him. And as the eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken away from earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Wow. That's an easy way to lead somebody to God. Then Philip began with what very passage of Scripture told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were traveling along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, there is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. It was a very powerful moment for this eunuch. He read the scripture, he believed, and he was baptized in water. And the second point is that water baptism symbolizes an obedient heart. The minute the eunuch, you know, he doesn't seem like he was raised in the church. I don't know how much of a Christian or Jewish background he had, but he knew that once he accepted Christ into his life, he had to be baptized in water. And, he wasn't going to maybe wait for the Jordan River or some special place. Hey, here's water. Let's get it done. And they were baptized in water. And then God just takes Philip on his way. Just takes him by the Spirit and takes him on to the next place. It's really kind of an interesting thing. Didn't really get to disciple him much. You know what's interesting is that Ethiopia, where's Ethiopia? Come on, you guys have to know your geography. Marcel, where's Ethiopia? Yeah, it's kind of, come on. North Africa, right? Yeah, right by Egypt. You have Ethiopia and North Africa there. This is the interesting thing. Ethiopia, if you look at church history, would be a strong center of Christianity for many years until the Muslims would come in and they'd push north through that area but also even up into Jerusalem and take over that part. That's why you have the Crusades. But Ethiopia would be a strong place of Christianity. We don't know of any of the disciples that went to Ethiopia. We don't have any other account of anybody else going to Ethiopia. But we know of a eunuch that found Christ as Philip ran along his chariot and he went back to his home country. And he very well could have been the person that God used to share the gospel with his people. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. He'd be a great person once we get to heaven to say, hey, what happened? But water baptism symbolizes an obedient heart. And I think that's important. I've had to work through this with people. They've accepted Christ. And, you know, when you have children that are raised in the church, sometimes it's hard to make that definite moment. But I was raised in the church. I still remember at age 5 being at family camp. And the missionary from Brazil gave the altar call, and I accepted. I remember it. It was a very powerful experience in my life. And then sometime after that, I was baptized in water. But I remember that time of asking Christ into my life. But water baptism is that it's an act of obedience. It becomes one of the first things that we are to follow the Lord in following him. And, you know, sometimes people think, you know, why? You know, water baptism doesn't save me, but it's very closely related, folks. It is to be part of our salvation experience. It's to symbolize what Christ has done in our heart and our life, that I've died to an old way of life and I've been raised to a new life in Christ. And if I'm not willing to follow the Lord in water baptism, what am I going to be willing to do? Am I going to be willing to resist temptation? Am I going to be willing to tithe and honor God with my finances? Am I going to be willing to honor him in other areas of my life? Am I going to be willing to follow his will in my life? Am I going to be willing to suffer for him if it means suffering for him? Water baptism is that first step of obedience, and it symbolizes an obedient heart. And I've baptized people that have had issues with their ears, and they couldn't get their ears wet. We figured out a way. They just put in earplugs, and we got it done. Okay, and this person had been in church a long, long time. They were good friends of ours, great servants of God, and she was in her 60s, Donna. And she goes, you know what? I've never been baptized in water because of my ear condition. And she goes, I think God's speaking to me. So we went down to in Harvey, North Dakota. They had a reservoir, and we went down and with several others, and she was baptized in water. He was a board member, came out of a Lutheran background, and so he had been baptized as an infant. And I think, I don't know if it was the public thing that really got to him, or I just don't think he really had a great respect. He had a great respect for his parents. He had a great respect for how they had raised him in the ways of God. He also saw the need to be baptized in water as an adult, that he'd made that choice and decision to follow Christ. He had been in a plane accident, and that was kind of a pivotal moment in his life where he really rededicated his life to God. And so I said, Rick, you need to be baptized in water. And he goes, yeah, I know. But I really think he didn't want to. I think he felt if he was baptized in water, his parents would take it wrong, and he didn't want to disgrace them and dishonor them. And one day I went out just to visit Rick. He was a farmer in North Dakota, and went out to his place, he had a stock tank full of water. I had no idea, but anyway, he had it all ready to roll, and we baptized him that day in his stock tank in the back of his place. And an obedient heart. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. We talked about persecution. Well, part of the problem of persecution was Saul. He was very zealous for the Jewish faith, and he thought he was doing the right thing, and he was zealously doing it. And so at his hand, Stephen, one of the other men, along with Philip, that were called to wait on tables, Stephen is stoned to death because of his faith in Christ. And it's at the hands of Saul that takes place. And Saul, in Acts chapter 9, is on his way to a city called Damascus in the north. And he's going there to persecute Christians. And as he's almost to town, all of a sudden he has a God moment. He's blinded. He's knocked off his horse. Jesus speaks to him. And very powerful. He comes face to face with the one he is persecuting. It's a very pivotal moment in his life. The people that are with him can hear what is being said, but they can't see anything. All they hear is these voices. Saul is taken into Damascus. He's having to be led because he's blinded. For 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink anything. I mean, he kind of went from a man that had it all. He had power, he had authority, and now he has nothing. He's lost his sight, and he's got knocked off his horse in a very powerful way, in a very encompassing way. And God speaks to a man named Ananias, a follower of Christ. And he says, I want you to go pray for Saul. And Ananias says, you know what? You're asking me to go pray for a guy that's persecuting the Christians. You're going to ask me to go pray for him? Uh-uh. And God says, you know what? I've prepared his heart. I want you to go pray for him. And he is going to be my instrument to the Gentiles. So verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's an interesting verse there. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road while you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eye, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul, we'd later know him as Paul. Then he would begin he began to witness and preach right away, and that kind of the... He was a little bit too zealous about that, too. He about got himself killed right away. And so they had to let him out of a basket in the wall of the city. He had to escape because they were going to kill him. But he got discipled, and then he went on his missionary journeys. But he was baptized. And the third point here is that water baptism signifies a changed life. And if there's anybody that's true of, it's of Paul. Here you have this guy that is persecuting the church, and now he will give his whole life to share Christ. He would suffer for that name. He was stoned several times. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked, left for dead. The list goes on, folks. He went without very little at times. But it was a changed life. He did everything for the cause of Christ. He gave it all. It was symbolic of a changed life. And that is so true of Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Paul gets discipled. There's other things that take place, but you'll see his first missionary journey. He goes on three journeys, missionary journeys, what we call them. And then you get to Acts chapter 16. This is his second missionary journey. His first one was kind of in the area of modern-day Turkey. Okay, you know where modern-day Turkey is. Biblical times would have been Ephesus and some of those. Now he goes on to the Macedonian area. He goes through that same area of Asia, and then he goes into Macedonia. His first stop would be the city of Philippi, and great things are going good there, and all of a sudden there's this woman that's following him around that's demon-possessed, and she's able to tell the future. She's a servant of some people. They make their money off of her by her foretelling the future. I'm not sure how good her prophecies were, but she was demon-possessed. And Paul put up with this for 3 days. Finally, he realizes it's a demonic spirit. He rebukes the spirit. She's set free. Everybody said hallelujah. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah, yeah. Well, not everybody was excited because her owners said, you know what? We just lost our income. And so they get the crowd riled up. They arrest Paul and Silas. They're thrown in prison. They're beaten first, whipped, stripped, and beaten. So it's not like they were whipped through their clothes. They took off their clothes bareback, flogged, thrown into prison. And the jailer commanded them to be guarded carefully. This is verse 24. Upon receiving such orders, they were even put into the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So they're really abusing these guys. Verse 25 of Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and groaning to God. Is that what it says? Woe is me. You ever watch Hee Haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's what they were doing. Yeah. No, they were praying and singing hymns to God, just like we were this morning. Except they're stocked, their back is beaten up, very sore. But as they were worshiping and praising God, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the prison doors flew open. And everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, and he's ready to fall on and kill himself. Because he realizes if the prisoners escape, his life will be taken. That's what happened. If you were on duty, you were the jailer, and you had prisoners escape, it meant your life. So he's just going to get it done with. And he's about ready to run himself through when Paul and Silas say, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all accounted for." The jailer comes rushing in, verse 29. He calls for the lights. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. And usually jailers were retired military, Roman soldiers. So they were kind of hard. They were brazen because they had seen battle. They were hardened people. Tough. I mean, they were tough people. They had to be. But here this man comes trembling before Paul and Silas, men that he's abused and imprisoned. And he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately him and all his family were baptized. So it might have even been in the middle of the night that these people were baptized. But immediately after they were saved, they were followed in water baptism. The jailer brought him to their home. He fed them. They were all filled with joy because they've come to believe in God, him and his whole family. And that's one of the accounts that we see, that it was not just an individual, but it was the whole family that embraced Christ and followed the Lord in baptism. Those are some special moments when a father and son, a mother and daughter, a family follows together in the ways of God. So the fourth point is, water baptism symbolizes that I've been saved, that I've committed my life to Christ, that there's been a transformation that has taken place in my life, that I've been saved. I've accepted what Christ has done for me on the cross of Calvary, and I'm saved. You know, you just think about that Roman soldier, this rough, tough guy that was probably had no idea about God, very little, but all of a sudden he encounters God in a powerful way, and his life and his family's life would forever be changed. And they followed the Lord in water baptism. You know, just think about what they said at coffee the next day. You know, the jailer goes to coffee. I'm sure they did that back then, right? You know, with all his cronies and he follows the Lord in water baptism. You know, because by that time, Paul and Silas, they were being talked about in the community. That took some guts. that took some commitment to do what he did to follow the Lord in water baptism. He didn't care what other people thought. He knew that he had found Christ. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 19. Paul, another story of Paul. Paul now is in Ephesus, kind of modern-day Turkey. Ephesus, if you go there today, all you're going to find is ruins. Okay? And it's actually more of a Muslim. It's a Muslim nation. They're one of our allies, but predominantly Muslim. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them. Okay, so he's just going down the road, comes across these men, finds out that they're religious people or somewhat religious, and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've believed? And they answered, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we know that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked, what baptism have you received? And they said, what baptism? John's baptism. Oh, okay, they're covered. Right? Paul said, John's baptism, that was a baptism of repentance. See, even during Jesus' time, there was more than one baptism. There were several baptisms, if you would really look at Jewish culture and stuff. They did baptisms more for a lot of different reasons. And so they were baptized in John's baptism in great repentance. John kind of led a revival and was leading people back to God. He's preparing the way for Christ. So these men had been baptized by John in a baptism of repentance. And Paul says, you know what? He told the believers of the one who was coming, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. And so even though these men had been baptized by John in a baptism of repentance, it was still necessary for them to be baptized in water into the name of Jesus. Now, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because that's what we see in the Gospels. Okay, and Gil read that in Matthew, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son. So I consider them synonymous, to baptize in the name of Jesus or to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you're identifying with Christ and his salvation in my life. And even though they had been baptized by John, and that was a powerful experience in their life, it was still necessary that they identified with Christ. And it was that they were making a decision to follow Christ in their own life. All right? And so the fifth point is that I believe in Jesus. And we run into this with, I don't know, we probably have quite a few here that were baptized as an infant. So the Lutheran and the Catholic churches, there's others that practice that as well. We do infant baptism. But parents have their child baptized as an infant in faith and hoping that they'll be raised in the ways of the Lord. And Lutheran Catholic believe, you know, you're baptized as an infant and then you're confirmed later on to confirm what was done by your parents. So it's all done in good faith. But I believe that there's still the place for a believer's baptism, that when I've made that decision for Christ for myself, that I follow the Lord in baptism, and because it's my own. I'm glad of what my folks did. I'm thankful for the heritage. I'm thankful for what they did in faith. But there has to come that point in time in our life where it becomes our own, where it is our own faith, that we embrace it for ourselves. Not because mom and dad did it, but it's my own faith, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to have the musicians come. The question is, have you been baptized since you've believed? If not, the biblical pattern is to follow the Lord in water baptism. Maybe it's been a while. I think it's hard for some people that you've made that decision for Christ, you get in, you start attending church, you get discipled, but for some reason you don't get baptized in water just because it just wasn't the opportunity or whatever the case may be, and you put it off. And the longer you put it off, then it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Why didn't he be baptized in water? Well, because Scripture calls us to. And I have other people that are baptism because they think, you know what, if I get baptized, I'm good with God. Okay? We are called to do it, but it doesn't secure your salvation. It is a demonstration of what God has done in your heart and life. Am I clear on that? But it's something that we are to follow Him in. So after our time of response, I'm going to meet with those that want to follow Lord and water baptism in the office. I invite you to join me. If you have questions or want to talk through that, you don't have to, you know for sure right at this moment. But water baptism symbolizes that I believe in Jesus, that I've been saved, I have a changed life. It symbolizes repentance and the new life that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Amen? And if you need Him this morning, if you need to follow the Lord in water baptism, we're going to take care of that there. Maybe you need to invite Christ in your heart and life this morning. I don't know where everybody is at this morning. But maybe you need to invite Him into your life or commit your life to Christ one more time. If you have a need or request this morning, we invite you to come forward and have Gil and Emily, if you would join me up at the front. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer. Victor and Yolanda, if you join me this morning. And let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. They're going to lead us in that closing song, Your Great Name. If you want to respond this morning, we'll be here to agree with you. With us for salvation, for healing, for just an answer to prayer, we invite you to come this morning. Make an altar where you're at. Would you all stand this morning?